says, we've got $1 million salvation and a 5-cent response. Think about that one for a little bit. We've got a wonderful, incredible salvation, and our response is just this little half-hearted, nothing big, okay? We're not recognizing just how amazing this salvation is. Now, for the astute among you, you may have noticed that I've already said it a couple times. As I read that verse, I read it a little bit differently. According to, if you're using a Pew Bible, it says, live a life worthy, and I've been saying the term, walk worthy of the calling that you have received. And there's a reason for that. The words walk worthy is actually the literal translation, and I prefer it. And the reason I prefer it is, live can be considered a passive word. Okay? Now, it can also be considered an active word, because when you say, this person really knows how to live, you're talking about they go out and they do life, they are active, they're doing things all the time. But it could also be a very passive word. I'm living right now, right? Live a life worthy, okay? I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm here. Whereas the word walk automatically implies that something is taking place. It is an active word. You cannot get away from the activity of that word, okay? Walk means that you are doing something. Walk means that you are not just warming the pew with your butt, but you are actively seeking to take seeking to take out and do what God has been asking you to do, okay? Take what's mentioned in here, translate it, and put it into use out there for other folks. Walk worthy of being chosen before the foundations of the world. Walk worthy of having been made alive in Christ. Walk worthy of this calling that God has given us. Okay, back to our theology for just a minute. How we live is always based on our theology. If you have wrong theology, you are going to have wrong practice. So obedience is always a response to God's grace, to this theology. God acts, we respond to God's grace. So as we enter into this section that speaks of ethics between human beings, there's a couple things I want you to keep in mind. When we talk about ethics and how we treat each other, rules are never, ever going to motivate you toward ethical behavior. You can make up all the rules in the world, and that is not going to motivate you toward ethics. Awareness of God will motivate you toward ethics. This is why I constantly tell you that you need to fall deeper in love with Christ. When we understand Him, when we understand what we have been called from and what we have been called to, it affects our behavior. That is our awareness of God. That loving relationship with God, that is the basis and the foundation of our motivation. But how does one walk worthy of the calling in this life? Thanks for asking. That's verses 2 through 13. Paul starts out the how of walking worthy right away, and it's all about relationships with each other. This is how you walk worthy, okay? So, please understand, again, that our theology gives us our ethics. So, for example, according to the Bible, human beings were created in the image of God, correct? This is interactive. Nod, shake your head, say yes, do something, okay? Nobody know you're alive. Human beings have been created in the image of God. Because human beings have been created in the image of God, how do we live that out? Means we have an automatic respect for anybody that we come across. It doesn't matter whether they're a believer or not. We respect them simply because they are an image bearer of God. That's what makes them special. Okay, so theology drives our ethic right off the bat. Now, our theology here goes deeper as well. We share an identity with Christ. We share the experience of having our sins forgiven and our lives cleansed by His death and resurrection. And because we all share this as an identity, we have a common set of values and virtues of how we treat one another that God has set out for us so we understand how to treat each other. Okay? So the first one that He throws out there, starting in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. He says, first thing out of the gate, be humble. Okay? Each of these ways of walking worthy comes with something that you need to get rid of, something that you need to stop doing. Okay? So to have humility, we've got to rid ourselves of self-centeredness and pride. Okay? We need to view ourselves properly. Some take it maybe a little too far where they go, oh, I'm just this worm before God. Well, guess what? God gave you value, so you're not a worm before God. You are, but you're not. Okay? But the other end of the spectrum is, we're not God. Okay? So I have a phrase for you, and we're going to repeat this a few times through the service that I want you to repeat back to me, okay? Everybody get this phrase right, okay? It's not about me. Say it. Okay, one more time. I want to make sure you get it. It's not about me, okay? We're coming back to this, okay? I promise you. We were created in God's image, his moral, spiritual, emotional image, and we were created to be in relationship with him. The gospel is the perfect remedy for this whole self-centeredness thing. That call on our lives, that God chose us before the creation of the world, that we were dead in our sins and God made us alive. We were the passive ones, God was the active ones. It was all God's work. Because, say it with me, it's not about me, okay? It is not about us, it is about what he has done for us. This is why I drive you back to the gospel again and again and again. It is the place that helps us have a proper understanding of who we are. Then he goes on. He says we're supposed to be gentle. To be gentle, you have to rid yourself of harshness and violence. Okay? Gentleness carries the idea of being sensitive to others, valuing them, nurturing them, so on and so forth. And while all of these virtues apply to treating humanity, now in passage it's specifically talking about how we treat one another in the church, but this can also apply to all of humanity. This one I'm going to specifically point out one area of life and where this virtue really comes to the fore, where it's needed the most, okay? Needed the most in our families. Gentleness. The world beats us up pretty bad, right? You get bosses that are a handful, you get crazed coworkers, you get difficult neighbors, you get crazy schedules, you get all these kinds of things just pushing down in on you. And the last thing we need is to come home and get beat up at home, right? Home should really be a place of nurture and growth. It should be a place of safety. So that means parents, you should just read this little label on your child's head. When you see your kid, this is what you should see. It says, fragile, handle with care. Okay? Spouses, same thing. Fragile, handle with care. And teenagers, to your parents, fragile, handle with care. Because moms and dads are out there working for you guys, keeping the house clean, putting food on the table, all that kind of stuff, so keep that in mind. They got stresses in their lives. Fragile, handle with care. Gentleness needs to be applied in all areas of life, but especially in the area of family. Next manner of walking worthy that he mentions is patience. To have patience, we have to walk away from what we call the tyranny of the urgent. Okay? We all have this sense of timing. When events should happen, and we usually don't agree with other people's timing, right? To be honest, impatience is just another form of self-centeredness, because you want this person to be the way you want them in the time frame that you want them. So repeat after me, it's not about me, okay? Patience gives people space and time to fail, to learn, and to grow. And we need that patience in our daily schedules. We need that patience in allowing the people around us to grow at the rate in which they're going to grow. Okay? Next manner of walking worthy is bearing with one another in love. And to achieve this one, we have to give up our rights. I've never heard this phrase before, but you know how, like, older folks have little sayings that they're well known for. This is going to be one of my crazy grandpa sayings, okay? When I get old, this is one of the things I'm going to wander around saying. Be careful of standing on your rights, because God may stand on his. Think about that for a minute. Be careful standing on your rights, because God may stand on his. Another way of saying, it's not about me. Okay? Rights, even though sometimes they can be legitimate, there are certain times where you have a right to certain things. They can also just be a mask for pride and self-centeredness. Love is a choice. So we make the choice to put up with the things that sometimes we don't always like about other folks. We talked about this several weeks ago when we talked about the idea of the Christian's response to many offenses in life. We either absorb the offense or we overlook that offense, unless it is just a severe matter of unity in the body. Same idea is here. Whatever is annoying us, we make the choice for it not to bother us because we love that other person. Last manner of walking worthy is in verse 3. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'm going to ask you this. Who achieved the unity according to that verse? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Who achieved it? The Spirit did, right? Because it's the Spirit's unity. But we're supposed to keep it, right? God achieved it, but he is asking us to keep that unity. And that's important for us to take note of. We didn't create the unity. He's not asking us to create a unity. He's simply saying, maintain it. God created the unity out of what happened to all of us. That we all fell in love with Christ, that Christ died on the cross for forgiveness of our sins, that is what unifies us. And God is simply saying, maintain that unity. Don't step outside of that. Keep that as your anchor point and understand that is what draws you all together. Okay? Now, go back to our theology for a little bit on why maintaining unity is so important, verses 4 through 6. Paul gives a series of ones in this passage that are the basis for our unity. Verse 4. One body, that is the church, the group that Christ has reconciled to himself and to each other, Jews and Gentiles, people from all walks of life have all been brought into the church. And again, the Jews and Gentile thing means little to us because we have never felt that. If you want to understand the Jews and Gentile scenario, watch the news for half an hour. You're going to find something on there about what's taking place in Israel and how they don't like each other very much. It was something that was only an act of God that is going to bring those two groups together. And it is important to note that it is not talking about multiple bodies of Christ. It's talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about the whole church, everyone who is a part of the body of Christ. It says one Spirit. One thing that brings unity in the first place is the Spirit. The body is together because of what he has done. One hope, the hope in Christ of salvation through his sacrifice on the cross. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith in Christ, one baptism. And by the way, there is nothing in this verse that refers to mode or time of when we get wet. Okay? This is referring to the fact that we were baptized into Christ, and this is an extension of that whole in Christ theme in the book of Ephesians. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, which needs no explanation. But Paul is also clear about his position that God is the one who is over all. All of these ones are the basis for our unity. One faith in the same Savior. We were baptized into Christ. We serve one God. Of course, we are unified. And again, our theology drives how we behave. Because we have one Savior, one God, one faith, we are all the same in Christ. We are unified. So now we have to be acting on that unity. We need to be seeking how to preserve that unity, which starts with all of those virtues that he was just talking about. Now, Paul changes, when we get to verse 7, from unity to diversity. I think Paul doesn't want us to forget the fact that unity does not mean that we're all exactly the same. That's not the definition of unity. Unity is about all of us being about the same mission, the mission of God. That one mind thing that we talk about in Philippians, having the mind of Christ, that's what unity is about. So he starts telling us that each of us have been given grace by God as Christ has given it out. It's verse 7. And it's interesting because the word for grace here is not the common word you would think of for gift. Because a lot of times when we talk about spiritual gifts, there's a particular word. It's the same base word, but it's not the same form of the word. So it's completely possible that Paul has in mind, yes, these are gifts, but he also has in mind that this is a ministry, that these are ministries that are being passed out. Okay, this grace for ministry has been measured out by Christ as he sees fit. And so some have grace for ministry that have great responsibility. Others may have a smaller, more narrow focus in their ministry. But make no mistake about it, God has passed out and given each person a ministry. Then Paul launches into why he says that all of us have been given this ministry. And he's quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18. He's using an Old Testament proof to prove his point here in the New Testament. And this section gets a little bit confusing because of verses 9 and 10. Although if you're using a Pew Bible, you're going to notice this is actually a parenthetical statement. It actually has it in parentheses, and it's explaining this part about he ascended. Some people believe that Jesus descended down into hell and then went back up to heaven, and that's what these verses are referring to. However, the verses, that's not even close, okay? The context does not bring that out. Better view is that it refers to Christ descending down here to earth, that he defeated Satan because of what he did on the cross, and then he went again and rose back to heaven. Okay? And at that point, what he's saying is, Jesus distributed all these gifts. But the gifts are kind of unique in nature because they seem to be people. He says, he's given the apostles, he's given the prophets, he's given evangelists, and he's given pastors and teachers. These folks are given for a purpose, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ can be built up. The reason why God gives us certain folks with particular gifts and callings in the church is to build everybody up for works of service. So, really, the only job description that I have in all of Scripture is found right here. So my job is to build all of you guys up so that you can be doing the ministry. So it's not all about Pastor Keith, it's all of us doing the ministry, okay? This is one of those things that I tell you guys rather frequently. Thank you for compliments about the sermon. That's all great and that's wonderful. But the greatest compliment you can give me on the sermon is go out of here and live it. When I see you growing in your relationship with God, growing in your commitment to Him, growing in your ministries and how you are serving the Lord, that's the greatest compliment that I can possibly... I'll tell you this. Side note, but it fits. Okay, I was just told a story of two of the teenagers that have graduated from the youth group. Both went up to Spring Hill last week with Sue. And Sue just kind of stepped out of the way and let them take charge. And they ran with the little kids. They ran the whole weekend. And they did amazing. They did wonderful. That's the greatest compliment that I can ever receive when I see lives like that being changed, where they are stepping up and becoming leaders and ministering in a positive and wonderful way. This section brings up this whole idea of responsibility of individual believers. Because there's far too many people who come and listen to the preacher and do little else. Another little saying that I just found out for the first time. And unfortunately, it's a sad but true statement. The body of Christ, so picture the body of Christ, the body of Christ seems to have one big mouth and lots of little ears. That's kind of a lopsided body, folks. One big mouth and lots of little ears. No hands, no feet, no nothing else. We've got to have everybody active and moving, okay? There may be some people that have special gifts to teach or to preach, but all of us have the responsibility for building up this local body of believers. We all have the same expectation for this church. There is not, well, there's Pastor Keith, the professional, and then there's the rest of us. Okay? No, no. We are all in this together. We are all about the business of furthering Christ's kingdom through our local body of Christ here on this corner. So, further goal, according to the passage, we get to verse 13, is to reach unity and maturity. Unity is centered around the person of Christ, and the maturity is in seeking the fullness of Christ, all of who He is, in deep relationship with Him within the midst of our diversity. And he goes on to describe what that maturity looks like, verses 14 through 16. When we reach the unity and maturity, we're not going to be like infants anymore. We're not going to be tossed about by the waves or blown all over the place by every little wisp of teaching, which in reality is just disguised deceit. What we will be able to do is speak the truth in love to grow toward maturity. And this whole speaking the truth in love thing gets redefined multiple times over. But really, it's about recognizing the false teaching of the world and helping people to stay away from that. Okay? It's those hard conversations, the ones that you don't want to have with people, so that they will stay the course in following after Christ. It is also not allowing ourselves to lie to ourselves about where we are in Christ. In China, they have things called horse intelligent races. And what they do is they go and they give money in exchange for a ticket. And if the horse that they have on their ticket wins,